It's a delight to be able to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from Grace Bible Church. There's such a sweetness of fellowshipping together as like-minded churches, and especially as you continue on in life as a Christian, just to know there are other people not too far away who believe the same things you do and are experiencing various things alongside with you. And so when we hear good things about Valley Center, which is frequent, we rejoice, we give praise because the name of Christ is going forward. And also in your griefs and sorrows and trials, we weep with you and we've been praying for you. And so it's just a sweet fellowship that we share as like-minded churches together. This morning, I'm looking forward to talking with you about Ephesians 1 and guaranteed glory that we have through the work of the Holy Spirit. And before we take a look at that passage together, I want us to think for a moment about guarantees. When you shop for an appliance or a car or whatever it might be, is a guarantee something that's a big deal to you? When I was younger, when I was a kid, I liked building things, tinkering with things, and I used to use my dad's tools, and I'd often lose them or leave them out in the yard or not take good care of them. And so eventually over time, my dad started dropping hints that became stronger and stronger of, boy, maybe you should use some of that money from mowing lawns to buy your own tools if you're going to continue to treat my tools this way. So I had to buy my own tools. And when time came for that, I started looking into various brands of tools. And one of the things that I found out was at Sears, you could buy Craftsman tools and they have a lifetime guarantee. And so, boy, that sounded great. And in my child mind, I thought, wow, for the rest of my life, which is just unfathomably long, you know, thinking of how long that will go, thinking, wow, I could take, if a tool breaks, I can just take it in and get a new one. And I had no idea that as companies go on, those kinds of things may change. Sears has worked out something with Lowe's now where you can still get your Craftsman tools exchange, but some of those tools aren't even made anymore. And so even the best guarantees in this life do remind us of the uncertainty of this life. Even the best guarantees can't really guarantee that something will always work out in the end. But this morning's passage reminds us that Christians have something more certain than any guarantee that we can find in this life. We have an incredible certainty of what is to come that is ours now in Christ Jesus. And that certainty comes very much through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we're going to hear about God's planned possession, the inheritance that's for us as his people. But then we're also going to hear about the work of the Spirit and see how he is the promised seal of that possession and also that he's the present payment. And so as we consider those things together, my goal is that we would be more confident in the amazing certainty we have of the fullness of our salvation that will come one day because of the work of Christ brought to us by the Spirit. And so this morning, I'm going to read verses 11 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll look specifically at verses 13 and 14 together. So listen as I read Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So the first thing that we need to understand is in the context of these verses, what Paul is doing. And what he builds on in verses 11 and 12 is this concept of a planned possession. God has been preparing blessings of salvation for us from eternity past. And in Ephesians 1, Paul is just giving praise for these blessings. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he says in verse 3. And then he just drops term after term filled with mind-bending theology of the goodness of the salvation that God has been planning. He says that God's people have been chosen and they've been predestined, and they've been adopted, and they've been redeemed, and we have been revealed, had the mystery of God revealed to us, that mystery which is to sum up all things in Christ for all the ages. It's this plan from eternity past that's been developing throughout Scripture, and we are recipients of it. And so when we come to verse 11, the section right before what we'll be looking at further, he's spoken of our inheritance. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, when we think of an inheritance, often what we think of are possessions that you leave to someone when you die. And so it could be money, it could be heirlooms, it could be property. But as we think about the biblical understanding of inheritance, it's important to remember that it's richer than that. It involves those things, but it involves more than that. A biblical understanding of inheritance involves, first of all, a place. That God had promised that his people would have a place to dwell with him forever. And in the Old Testament, we see it typified in the land of Canaan. And then we come to learn, as the New Testament explains to us, that that was always pointing ahead towards the place we would finally dwell with God, the new heavens and the new earth. So our inheritance as believers involves a place. But what's amazing in the Scriptures is that not only does this inheritance for us involve a place, but it involves people. What we come to understand in the Old Testament is that as God thinks of his people dwelling forever with him, he calls that his inheritance. He calls it his inheritance, and he calls them his treasured possession. So when we put those things together, what we come to find out is that Paul, when he's speaking here of our inheritance, he's using it as shorthand for this understanding of a place where God would dwell with his people forever. The new heavens and the new earth, all things made right. It's an amazing privilege to receive an inheritance, to know that someone loved you enough to leave something with you when they die. But do you know what we're not able to pass on as an inheritance? It's our presence. We can't pass on our presence once we've died. And if you've received an inheritance, I know that you would share the feeling of no matter how great those things are, no matter how much they're a token of that person's love, no matter how much that's still a blessing to you, you would give anything to be able to be enjoying those things with that person still. But as humans, it's the best that we can do. We can pass things on to people for a time. But do you realize it's not so with God? Do you realize that with him, he can do something that we can't do? When he thinks of inheritance, what he says to us is, I will give you a place where you can be with me forever. And you'll have bodies that are fit for that place, and you'll have hearts that are right and ready to enjoy me and delight in one another forever. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And so this inheritance, this planned possession is what God has been working towards from before the foundation of the world. And that's what Paul brings to our minds here. Do you view your inheritance of salvation this way? You know, it's easy to think of salvation as just being saved from a bad place or going to a good place. But do you realize that when God thinks of eternity and what he is looking forward to and what he has been orchestrating throughout all of redemptive history is that you will be there with him if you are in Christ? That eternity is not just going to a place, but it's also being with his people and being with him forever. It can sound almost too good to be true, doesn't it? As we hear of these riches of the salvation that God has planned for us, part of what we can start to wonder is, wow, how can I be sure that something so great is going to happen? How can I be sure that I would be able to be a part of something so wondrous? Well, what Paul continues to show here is not only that God has gone to great lengths to ensure that this salvation will come about, but he also goes on to show us that God has gone to great lengths to bring it about by the Holy Spirit, and so that we can be confident that we will be a part of it. And that's what we notice secondly. We've seen this planned possession of the inheritance that God has been preparing. But secondly, we note the promised seal. And this is where we come to see the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. Notice with me what it says in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we notice here is their response that brings them into this situation. When you hear about the wonders of this inheritance that's been prepared for God's people, it can make us wonder, well, what do you need to do to be a part of that inheritance? And he spells it out right here, what happens to make that your own. And he says, when they heard and believed, they were sealed. When they heard the truth of the gospel, the good news of a God who loves sinners enough to send his son to die so that their sins could be forgiven and so that eternal life could be theirs. They heard that, and then what did they do with it? Is it clean yourselves up? Is it do a ton of good works? No, it's and believed. They believed that gospel message. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of whether or not this heavenly inheritance that we've been speaking of is yours, if you're not sure how you would obtain such a wondrous thing, this passage tells us how simple and yet profound it is. You are hearing the good news of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. You are hearing it even now, this word of truth from God's word. And if you respond in believing that and believing in Christ is the only way you can be saved, then what Paul says is all the blessings of salvation are yours simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And so we see that the response of believers is to hear this good message and to believe it. And when that happens, notice what he says, when they heard and believed, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, what does the promised Holy Spirit mean? I think it's twofold. It's getting at two really rich truths. One is that the Holy Spirit has been promised in the Old Testament. All throughout the storyline of the Bible, one of the things that just keeps on as a refrain and grows louder and louder as we get near the end is God saying that his Spirit is going to come in a way that he hasn't before. Ezekiel 36 talks about this, that he'll pour out his Spirit, and then Joel 2 speaks of it as well. And there's other places in the scripture that show us that the promise of the Holy Spirit is something that the Old Testament was echoing. But there's something else that we come to understand in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit's work and how it relates to promise. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 3:14. And what he says there is this, that the entirety of the promise that was given to Abraham was actually the Spirit himself. And so what that means for us is this, as we think about the promised Holy Spirit, part of what that means is he's been told of throughout all the ages of redemptive history, and we're arriving at this climactic point of his arrival. But his arrival as the promised Holy Spirit means that if you have the Spirit, you have all that has been promised to the people of God. One of the things that can be frustrating, I've noticed lately with software or apps, is how they have these inexpensive or free versions that you get. It's like, oh, cool, you can do some stuff. And then you push like a button or a feature and something pops up and says, oh, to access that, you need to buy the full version for such and such. So you've got Adobe Reader and cool, I can look at PDFs. This is really neat. Oh, I'd love to combine one. Click. No, you're not able to do that unless you pay for the full version of Adobe. It's delightful, I think, once you'd actually do buy the full version. I just click on all the buttons just to watch, hey, I have this feature and that feature and this feature and that feature. I have all of them now because I have the full version of it. The promised Holy Spirit is the entirety of our salvation. If you have the Holy Spirit, there is no feature of your salvation that you would reach out for that you do not have. And that's part of what Paul is speaking of when he says, when we hear and believe, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You have all of the blessings of your salvation unlocked for you by his work. But it also says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is a seal? Well, a seal was used a few times, or a few different ways in New Testament times. One of the ways that it was used was to seal up something or to show that it had not been opened. And so when you think of Jesus being buried in the tomb and then that the entrance to the tomb was sealed, the reason that seal was put there was to show that it had not been tampered with. So also you could do that with a document. The king could issue a document and it was, you know, something looped around it and then a seal. And you could tell when you received that document if anyone had tampered with it. But the other way that seal is used in New Testament times was to validate the authenticity of something. It's much like notarizing something. And so if you saw the king's seal at the end of a document where there's that wax and then something had been impressed in it, you knew, oh, this is the real thing. This is not a fake. Well, when it comes to our inheritance that Paul is speaking of, I think it's that second use of seal that he's really dialing in on, that we can know that these promises of how great our salvation is, they are not fake, but the Holy Spirit seals and authenticates that we truly are recipients of those promises. It's kind of hard to think of how we're supposed to think of that. Like, as soon as I hear notary, I think of paperwork and documentation, and that doesn't make me think of, like, heavenly things. Maybe for some of you it does. No offense if paperwork is something you just delight in. But for me, it's usually terrifying. And things that I have to get notarized are even scarier. But, so how are we supposed to think of the Holy Spirit as a seal? Well, I think there's an illustration that could get us in the ballpark. Imagine that you were invited by Queen Elizabeth to have tea with her at Buckingham Palace. She called you up and said, "Hey, I've heard that you live in Valley Center. It sounds like a wonderful place. I'd like to hear more about it. Will you come join me for tea? We're going to pay for your airfare. Come to the palace. I would love to spend some time with you." Well, I think my immediate response would be, "Please take me off your, or put me on your no-call list, because this is totally a scam." But as I've heard her soothing English-accented voice, maybe going along with it enough to say, "Okay, well, when I arrive at the palace, like, that's so generous of you, but how will I get in? Like, how will I come have tea with you?" And maybe she would say something like, "Well, just tell the Queen's guard that I called you and told you to come have tea with me." Now, if I heard that, how certain would you be of entering into the palace by just telling a guard, "The Queen said I could come"? She definitely has the authority to do that, right? But something within us makes us wonder, but would we be accepted with that invitation? And so maybe you would have clarity of mind in speaking with the Queen to very politely say, "Boy, that's great. I was also wondering, would you be able to send me an invitation so I could have a document to show the guards when I arrive?" And what if the Queen said this to you? She said, "You know what? Why don't we do this? When you arrive at the airport, Prince William will be there to pick you up, and he will bring you to the palace, and we can have tea together when you come." How confident would you be with that arrangement? I'd be pretty confident that once your flight lands, and as soon as you see Prince William, you know, this is going to work out. We're going to get there. I'm with family now, and so I know that this will happen. Well, in a similar way, this is what's happening with the sealing work of the Spirit. The blessings of our inheritance are almost too good for us to imagine that we have been invited to such a wondrous event. And God's word is enough to guarantee that we will be a part of it. But do you realize what he has done? He's not only given us documentation of it, but he has actually sent a family member of the triune God himself to dwell within us to bring us there. The Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, resides in us. And so we can be confident that his sealing work authenticates the fact that this will really come to pass. The invitation and the promise are fully ours. Do you ever wonder if your salvation's really real? Do you ever wonder if all of these things that we believe and accept by faith are really going to work out? Do you ever wonder if you, in the midst of your failures and flaws and weaknesses, are really a part of the kingdom of God? We can be tempted, when we have those questions and doubts, to look inside and to start examining ourselves and seeing if somehow there's vestiges that say we're good enough to make sure we would get past the Queen's Guard. But Paul says, don't look inside at yourself. Look instead at the seal to know that this is not a fake. Look to the work of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, so often when we think about the Holy Spirit, what immediately comes to our mind are all the things that there are controversies over, about these extraordinary works of the Spirit that we often talk about. But what we've often lost sight of is what gets labeled as the ordinary work of the Spirit, which is truly miraculous and incredible. But we're so not trained to notice his presence in our lives that we're not sure of his sealing work in our hearts. And so what is it that the Holy Spirit does that we can recognize, that we see as his seal? Well, one is he convicts us of sin. Are you growing more and more aware of how far you fall short of what God has called us to do? The things that you do that he's forbidden, and then all those things that we realize that we're failing to do, that we've been created to do, that he's commanded us to do. That conviction, that awareness, is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit also points to Jesus Christ and exalts him. As we sing songs about what Christ has done, as you hear the word of Christ coming through preaching and his word, are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God who has come in the flesh and was raised on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father? And that all of this is true, and that through faith in him, you are saved. If you believe that, heaven has broken in upon your heart. The natural man does not even understand these things, much less believe them. The only way the spirit of man comes to believe these things is the Spirit of God revealing them to us. And the Spirit of God also, the Holy Spirit also, does something else. Romans 8 tells us that he causes us to cry out to God as Father. We cry out to him as Father. In your times of weakness and darkness and doubt, in your times of tragedy and loss, what comes from your heart and out of your lips? Do you run from God, or does something within you run to him, saying, oh, Father, why is this happening? How could you let this be? How could this be good? Please give me strength. Any of those things are evidence of the Spirit working within us to cause us to cry out, Abba, Father, in the midst of circumstances that would make us doubt everything about his fatherhood. But one of the things that we probably know most about what the Spirit does, but so often we fail to see, is that he produces fruit. The Spirit produces fruit in the lives of believers. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of God's people that are sealing for us that this is not fake. But I think a lot of times in the Christian life, we have such a triumphalistic view of it that we think to know that you have the fruit of the Spirit, or to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, would be like walking into the produce section at Vons or Sprouts, where you walk in and you just see piles of fruit that's just shiny and like beautifully arranged in all these sections, and look at all the fruit and how beautiful it looks. And we think, like, unless my life looks like that, then I'm not sure what's really going on. When in reality, the experience of the Christian life feels a lot more like walking into your kitchen and you see a banana and an apple and a grape on the floor. But the fact that there's fruit in your kitchen means that a miracle has taken place in your heart. If there's a blade of grass growing on the moon, we know that a miracle has happened, because grass doesn't grow on the moon. And if the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of you, even in fits and starts, you know that heaven has broken in upon your life, and you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Spirit is this promised seal who guarantees the authenticity of our salvation. But then Paul goes on to say, not only is he this promised seal, but he goes on to explain how he's also the present payment, the present payment. And we see this in verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That phrase there, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is this Greek term arabon. I don't say many Greek terms often, but that one just sounds so cool, doesn't it? Arabon. And especially when we understand what it signifies. Back in Paul's day, it was used a lot of times for a down payment. It would speak of a down payment. In modern Greek, it's used to speak of an engagement ring. And I want us to consider how each of those things are what we find in Scripture. First, let's think about how the Holy Spirit guarantees the arrival of what was promised. He's like a down payment for us that guarantees the arrival of what was promised. What's been promised to us, as we talked about, was our inheritance. And when do we receive the fullness of that? It's when Christ returns, and then especially it's connected to when we receive our resurrected, glorified bodies. That's when we enter into the fullness of our adoption as sons, Paul says in Romans 8. And he connects that in 2 Corinthians 5 to God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of these bodies that will be raised incorruptible. And so very much in Paul's mind, the Spirit guarantees that we will acquire the possession of our glorified bodies and the fullness of salvation. And in this way, the Spirit guarantees the arrival of what has been promised. When you put a down payment in on a house, what do they call you after your loan has been approved and you've been given the keys? Are you a home partial payer, but the bank owns most of it person? That's really what they should call you, right? But instead, no, they say you've put down a deposit and you are now a homeowner. For all the blessings of that and the challenges if things break. But you're considered a homeowner because you've put down a down payment. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. He is actually, even now, our present participation in the life of the age to come. Do you realize that when your heart is moved at all by the things of God, it's because you've been given a heavenly heart already? Do you realize that when love flows out of you in any way, it's because God's love has been poured into our hearts now by the Holy Spirit? Do you realize when we gather together for worship, the reason that it means anything is because through the work of Christ brought to us by the Spirit, we are now actually gathering at the heavenly Mount Zion, and we're having a foretaste of what will be ours in its fullness. You see, so as we see fruit of the Spirit in our life, as we see godliness happening in us, you know what's happening? Heaven has come into our lives. We are homeowners of heaven. We are already participating, even though all that we have is the deposit of it. And that's what the Spirit does for us as our arabon. But not only does the Spirit give us participation in what was promised, but he does something else. When I hear about how great it is that heaven has broken in upon us and that what we are experiencing are actually heavenly realities here and now, on the one hand, I think, great. But you know what else I think? Then why does it feel this way? If heaven has broken in upon us, then why is most of what I feel groaning over what is not yet? Our present experience as believers is one of groaning. We've been given new hearts, and yet we still battle the presence of sin. We've been brought to heavenly Mount Zion, and yet we gather together for worship, and our minds are all over the place. We're sinning as we look around. It's a mess, right? We are inwardly being renewed, and yet outwardly we're wasting away. And so we feel these groans, and we think that something's wrong with us because we're groaning. but do you realize that the groaning is actually evidence of the Spirit's work? Why are we groaning? We're groaning because we're already part of the age to come. And what we feel now is an acute awareness that we do not have yet the fullness of what has been promised. And this is where the imagery of an engagement ring, I think, is so helpful. You know, when you get engaged and you exchange, like you give that ring and it was a lot of money and it's an exciting thing. Wow, we're engaged. And there's a time of joy. But you know what was really surprising to me is how quickly that gave way to the, but we're not married yet. There's so much about your relationship that even though it's at this new stage, new level, there's so much that isn't yet complete. And in that way, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. We are engaged. The wedding is coming. But the very fact that we're engaged and longing for that ceremony means that we are acutely aware of the groaning within. And it's a sign not of the Spirit's absence in our hearts. It's a sign of the Spirit's presence. He gives us present participation in these things. And that causes us to groan as we long for its fullness. Well, we began by talking about guarantees in this life. And none of them are really certain, are they? A company could go out of business. They could stop making the product. But do you realize that guarantees, at their very core, if we boil down, what is a guarantee even telling us? It just tells us that things are broken. The only reason we need to give a guarantee is because when we buy something, we say, well, what do we do when it breaks? Because everything breaks. Do we get another one? Guarantees are just a reminder for us that the only certainty that we have right now is that everything breaks in this life. But Paul tells us of a completely different kind of guarantee that has come to us as believers. It's not that things will just keep on breaking and God will just keep on replacing them, but that God has had a plan from eternity past to fix all that has been broken forever, never to break again. And through the Messiah's work, this plan has come to pass. And now we are a people who have been chosen and predestined and redeemed, who are guaranteed to receive incorruptible bodies to dwell in a place with God forever in a world that never again breaks. And the Spirit has arrived and come into our hearts and sealed us to show us the authenticity of what is now kept in heaven for us, but that we now participate in and will one day have in its fullness. The Spirit is our guarantee that things have been truly fixed in Jesus Christ, never to be broken again. And as we come to the end of the scriptures, this is what God wants to have resounding in our hearts and in our minds as what we can be confident and certain of. Hear the words of Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The very same Spirit who inspired those words is the same Spirit who dwells within us, guaranteeing for us and giving us certainty that all these things will surely come to pass, not because of anything we have done, but solely because of the work of Christ as it's brought to completion through the Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the love that you have for us. We realize we did nothing to deserve any of these blessings. We also confess how small we view our inheritance, how small we view the age to come, how oblivious we are to it. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our groaning, but you'd help us to grow also in the confidence of all that awaits us, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and praise and overflowing in obedience, all because of what Christ has done as the Spirit makes us aware of these things. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name.